If you want to read along, you can turn to Mark chapter 1, though it might be interesting to know that the Bible was written to be heard, because most people in the first century couldn't read. And so it was written in a way that as you hear it, it has, that's why you keep hearing about hearing the word in the New Testament. It's great to read it, but the way it was written. So it's okay if you just want to hear the word as I read it. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 in Mark chapter 1. And this is, of course, the very word of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem, they were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" There's a reason I chose this hymn before the sermon. You may note the references to the Exodus event in the hymn, that God is guiding us as pilgrims through a barren land. Does that sound familiar? On the way to Canaan, the hymn writers understood what I'm going to explain to you this morning. So as we look at the book of Mark and we start getting into the passages, we talked about last week that Mark is a writer of action. He's a man of action. He's like, this is really for you who are older, Dragnet, just the facts, ma'am. This is just the facts, getting right to the point. And so Mark skips the birth narratives of Christ, the whole Christmas story he skips, showing who Jesus is. And he gets right to the point in verse 1. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the type of writer we'll see Mark is. And then he begins the gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. The good news of salvation will begin with John. Now, it's very important when we read the Gospels, when we study the Gospels, that you understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because without that, you will not understand the Gospels. The Old Testament was a preparation for the New Testament. There's an old saying in theology, the New Testament explains what the Old Testament contains. And so in the Old Testament, we have God relating to the nation Israel. Israel is his people, and God deals with the nation. But everything that's happening is a preparation for the coming of Christ and the kingdom he would bring. And so we call that types and shadows, the promises. Everything seen and pictured in the Old Testament with Israel is fulfilled in the New Testament with us, in what Christ has done for us. And so when God rescues Israel out of the land of slavery, that's a picture of what Jesus would do. It was preparing Israel for a greater deliverance to come. And like the hymn says, when God leads his redeemed people to Canaan, Canaan is a picture of the new heavens and earth where God is leading us. Now, there's a term for that, and it's called covenant theology. Covenant theology is that the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. As a matter of fact, the prophets, when they spoke about the coming of Christ, they phrased it in the form of a new and better Exodus. If you thought this first Exodus was wonderful, with God redeeming Israel from Egypt, where do you see what that pictures? So, for example, in Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, forget the former things now and do not dwell on that past. See, I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. As wonderful as Israel being rescued was, I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to do it in a way that's going to make you forget the former deliverance. And with the coming of Christ, that deliverance begins. And so when John appears in the wilderness, the messianic expectations were very high. In other words, all Israel was waiting for this new deliverance that was promised throughout the Old Testament. That's why so many of them go out to hear John. It had been 400 years since a prophet had spoken to Israel. And so everybody was waiting to be delivered. Now, they especially thought they needed to be delivered because Pontius Pilate was a very evil ruler. He killed Jews whenever he wanted. He was always insulting them and profaning their worship. And so they had a reason to be delivered. And on top of that, you had the Roman overlords that were taking too much tax from them and their rules. And then you had the local religious corruption. The religious leaders were all corrupt, and they were using the people for their own benefit. The high priest at the time was simply a lackey of the Roman government. And so everyone was saying, God, come and change things. Come and bring that deliverance that the Old Testament talks about. Now we see how high the expectations are here in our passage in verse 5. It says, all Jerusalem and Judea was coming out to see John. Now that all is hyperbole. It's not every person, it's really every class of people. People from all over, from the upper class, the lower class, the religious leaders, they were all coming out to see John, to see what John had to say. Now, that's not an easy hike, by the way, from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. It's about 20 miles. And it's about as hot in the desert there as you're feeling outside after church. So if they're walking 20 miles in the heat to see John, you knew expectations were very high. Now, why go out to see John the Baptist? Because the Old Testament said when the Messiah would come and deliver his people in this new and glorious way, there would be a warning, a herald that would appear to warn everyone, he's coming. He's almost here. And so everybody believed that John the Baptist was that herald. He would be the one announcing it. And Mark agrees. Mark identifies John the Baptist with the promised one. And so he combines two verses here from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, 1. He combines them into one promise that John fulfills. And those verses say, God will send someone like Elijah, a prophet, to tell everyone, now the Messiah is here. So Mark says, John was that one. Verse 6, we see even more his identification with Elijah. He wore the same type of clothes. In 1 Kings, it says Elijah wore a garment of animal hair. In other words, he was poor and he lived out in the desert. He had a leather belt, and that's exactly what John was wearing. And so that reputation would have sparked interest. He is the Elijah that was promised. The locusts and honey are simply a summary of desert food. This wasn't a wealthy man living in luxury. Now, the stage then is set. The final Old Testament prophet to announce the deliverance has arrived, and everyone is going out to hear him. But what's really important in this passage to understand it is where all this occurs, and that is the wilderness. You may have noticed the reappearance of that word. That's a key word in chapter 1. Look at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. And in verse 12, if you want to look down a bit, Jesus was tested in the wilderness. That wilderness theme is very important because remember, the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old. So we have to say, as good covenant theologians, What is that wilderness motif that keeps appearing? Why is that important that all this is happening in the wilderness? Well, in the Old Covenant, three important events happened in the wilderness. One, that's where God bound himself to his people, right there on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Two, later on, that's where God's people were punished for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. And then three, it's through the wilderness that God led them and provided for them on their way to the promised land. Those three themes are seen right here in our passage in chapter 1. So let's look at each theme briefly. The wilderness is now the place, again, where God will meet his people and begin the deliverance. That's why Mark says the gospel begins in the wilderness, as Jesus appears there and begins to deliver people from their sins. And so the new covenant, this deliverance, is pictured as a road. The Lord is coming and prepare the way, prepare the road. This is a road of deliverance. Picture a king and everybody getting on the road behind him as he marches onto victory. Now, to understand this image, you have to understand the custom of the day. When an emperor or king would visit a town, he would send a messenger before him. And with that messenger, he would send engineers and he would send workmen. And what they would do is they would clear the road. If there are any trees in the way or any big boulders or there is a hole in the ground, they would make the road smooth. So when the emperor comes, he has a safe, smooth path to where he is going. So that's what John is saying here in this image. He's saying the Lord is coming. Get on the road with him and prepare a path for him. Now, that's not literal, obviously. It's symbolic. So what is it symbol? What's the symbol? How do people get on the road with Christ? How are they on the side of the king who delivers? Notice how John answers that question. He offers a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. So now we know that the road is symbolic for repentance. Now, the road is symbolic for how do we prepare for the gospel. Another way to say that is the only way you will be delivered is if you admit you need to be delivered. That's what repentance is. It's admitting I'm a sinner and I need deliverance. And so John calls it, and it's unique to John, a baptism of repentance. It's a ritual washing where you would confess that you are a sinner that needs deliverance. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous or those who think they're righteous, but sinners, those who know they need deliverance. Now, we saw that in Exodus 19. When God appeared in the wilderness the first time, Moses told the people, when you're going to the mountain, do what? Wash your clothes. And that was another symbol of, I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I'm a sinner. And so John says, if you want to get on this road that God is coming and putting you on, the way to prepare is to admit you need him. That is not the gospel in itself. That's a preparation for the gospel. And then Jesus will explain the gospel. Now, what John is telling them is something most of them were not ready to accept. And that is, if you're going to admit you need deliverance, you have to agree with God that you are as much a sinner as the Gentiles. Now, the Jews would admit they're sinners, but on a whole nother level. The Gentile was a way worse level. So you can read in the Jewish writings that God will forgive all the Jews simply because they're connected to Abraham, even the bad ones. But the Gentiles, no. He is coming to judge them for his people. And so what John is suggesting, what we know, is what most of them weren't really understanding, as we'll see as we move on in Mark. And so the commentator William Hendrickson, he put it this way. It is evident from Isaiah and John's preaching, as recorded by Mark, that the wilderness through which a path must be made ready for the Lord is in the final analysis the people's hearts that were inclined to all evil. Symbolically, that's the road, is to repent. So the wilderness, like the old Exodus, is the place God would meet his people and deliver them. And the way to be delivered is to admit you need to be delivered and call out to God to save you. Now, the second theme in the Old Testament is the wilderness is a place of judgment. That idea is enhanced by the very area where Jesus chooses to appear. Jesus' first appearance is in a barren wilderness. Now, that word, children, wilderness, can be translated desert. And I have to explain this because I grew up in Arizona and I grew up in the desert. Sometimes the desert can be beautiful. Think of when the saguaro cactus, they come to full bloom. A desert can be beautiful. That's not this place. So when you think desert, don't think of some of the beauty you've seen in desert scenes. This area by the Dead Sea is dead. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. It is dead. There's nothing there. All you have is some boulders and some barren brush. That place represented barrenness and death more than any other place. It was a reminder that Israel is under judgment. That used to be a place flowing with milk and honey, as it was described. Now it's completely barren. And so that's a reminder that we deserve judgment. And that teaches us that if you're going to be delivered by Jesus, he must be judged for you. He must take the punishment you deserve. That whole area reminded Israel that she was under judgment. The very fact also that Jesus did not appear in Jerusalem was a statement of judgment on the whole Testament system. The law won't save you. The sacrifices won't save you. Being Jewish won't save you. Everything Jerusalem represented, John is saying, if you want to be saved, that's not going to help you. You have to come out here. You have to come out to the place of judgment and to admit you need saving. So they weren't all getting the message, but that was the message we will see. And so when you first read Mark 1, we're tempted to think, wow, what an opening response. John appears and all Israel's going out, and what are they doing? They're confessing their sins. But Mark is simply reporting what happened. He's not giving a judgment on their motives. But what we will see as the book progresses is that most of them did not really believe what was being taught. Many of them, it simply was another religious ritual. Well, I go to the synagogue and I do these other things. Here's the next one I'm supposed to do. Others just like the spectacle of John. I mean, it was much better than the boring Pharisees they would listen to. This is a fiery preacher and even looks funny. And so people wanted to go see the spectacle. Others, what they wanted is somebody to defeat Rome. They hated Rome. They hated who was in charge. And so they were hoping whoever the Savior was would defeat Rome. When they were told that the enemy, the true enemy, is in them, it's sin, once they understood that, they turned away. And so we can think of that today. How many people in the world are baptized? That's a symbol of we need the washing because we're dirty. We need the washing of Christ that he offers in the gospel. Now compare how many people in the world are baptized to how many really believe it. And obviously there's much less that actually believe it than go through the ritual. And the same thing is happening here. And so we've seen our two themes. The wilderness was the place where God met his people and bound himself to them as they gathered before him at the mountain. It was also a place of punishment. And so Christ would have to undergo their punishment for God to deliver them. And then thirdly, it was a place now that God began leading them on that long journey to the promised land, always providing for them, even though sometimes they barely had enough. So that wilderness period in the Old Testament repeats itself in the New Testament. We become Christians, but for most of us, we don't die that day and our spirits go to heaven. We go through life. And that period in life is called the wilderness in the New Testament. So every problem you have in life, every stress, every sadness, every pain, can all be summed up in one word: wilderness. You're in the wilderness portion of the salvation event. Now, God has given you just enough, just like they barely had enough clothing and food, but it's not the time for the promised land yet. So that image of starting in the wilderness that they already knew, that would have been a great comfort to the first century Christians. Do you think being killed by the Romans on a regular basis, that's the wilderness? The persecution they would suffer and would remind them, this is just like the Old Testament. God is doing it again. He is with you. He's leading you to the promised land, but you're not there yet. You're going to suffer in the wilderness. And that should be a great encouragement to us also, that whatever we go through, we have to remind ourselves, what's the pattern? Wilderness. We're in the wilderness now. We're not going to receive all the blessings until the promised land. That's why those hymns are so beautiful. That's what you just sang about. Now, here's the glory of this picture. When you go back to Exodus, when they're about to begin the journey from the wilderness to the promised land, the Lord tells Moses that I'm sending my angel before you, and he will lead you. As we read Exodus, we find out that the angel is the second person of the Trinity. It's God the Son who would reveal himself, let's say, as a pillar of fire or a cloud. Now, what happens here? Jesus comes, the Son of God, now in the form of a man permanently, and he leads his people from the wilderness to the promised land, those he has already delivered through the gospel. So what does John say about him? One is coming after me, not worthy for me to untie his sandals. The one coming to lead us is so preeminent, he's so glorious, that I'm not even worthy to bow down and untie those sandals. Now, when we use the word sandals, don't think of the fashion sandals of today. You can get really nice, expensive sandals. Sandals in those days were very basic. They tied around your toes, and everybody wore them because you walked and everything was dirty. So you just had straps around your toes and just some basic leather soles. In Jewish teaching, if you were a disciple of a master, you would do everything for him except one thing. Can you guess? Untie his sandals and wash his feet. Because the road was so muddy and dirty usually that was only for the slaves to do. That's why they were so shocked when Jesus actually did that. Even the normal servants wouldn't. Only the slaves who had been bought would untie sandals. And so here John the Baptist is saying, the one about to arrive is so glorious, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. I'm not even worthy to do that task. Now, we know who that is. That's God in the flesh. They, of course, didn't know that at the time. It would take them a good while to understand that. And so let's summarize our passage. John the Baptist appears in the wilderness, and he announces that that deliverance promised in the Old Testament, pictured by Israel and everything in Israel, is now about to begin. John's mission is to make sure you were delivered. John's mission was to say it to Israel, you need to be on the right side of this. You need to be on this road that Jesus is delivering from judgment. Here's how you get on the road. Admit you need forgiveness. Repent that you are a sinner. Now, for the readers, for the hearers, we see the urgency in John's message, don't we? Because there's no more shadows, no more pictures. This is it. This is the one all the Old Testament pictured. This is the last one. This is the one that brings you to heaven or not. So there's one way. There's one road. This is it. All the Old Testament shadows and pictures now disappear. So it's very crucial that you admit you need this deliverance. If you do, you call out to God, God promises to answer you. Jesus will be your sin bearer. And you get on the road now. He is your God. And he leads you from the wilderness in this life to the promised land. The enemy he defeats is your own sin that has kept you from God. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is what we glory in, from the wilderness to the promised land. Next week, we'll look more at verse 8. Where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? But if you want to understand the gospel, you can go back to Exodus. God meets with us in the desert of our sin. We admit we need him. He provides a sin bearer. We now follow him, and he leads us through this life. He loves us. He brings us by his promise to that glorious promised land. There's the gospel. Let's pray.